Was it the team spirit? Was it the manager's ability to understand and overcome the opposition that the team faced? Well, who knows? But what is clear is that in team sports, knowing who you are up against is very, very important. Realizing the threats from the opposition will help significantly. Being forewarned is, as they say, to be forearmed. Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series from the book of Nehemiah, and what we shall see is that in a far more serious way than football, opposition is something that God's people are bound to face. We shouldn't seek it, but we should expect it. And in this way too, being forewarned is to be forearmed. Well, we began the story last month. It's about 450 years before Jesus, and Nehemiah had become a high-powered civil servant working for the Persian king, who was then part of that overruling superpower, the kingdom of Persia. But Nehemiah was one of God's special Old Testament people who had been taken away some years before as exiled slaves from their promised land. The ancestral capital city of Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, was a virtual demolition site, lived in only by some poor Israelites who had been left behind. But God was at work behind the scenes. And he was at work in the rulers, and they introduced a new saying that meant that former captives in the Persian Empire were able to return to their homelands. Now this was tremendous news, especially for God's people, and so most of them returned to Jerusalem, leaving just a few like Nehemiah in Persia. But things in the city were still grim. Now Nehemiah, as we've heard, was gripped by God's vision of seeing God's people restored. And the practical symbolic outworking of this vision was seen in a plan to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was confident in God's all-powerful and loving character, and he was inspired by his reliable promises. He prayed to the faithful and loving God, and then he asked permission from his boss to go and fulfill this mission to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And against all the odds, the king agreed, and even sent him on his way with valuable building materials to do the work. Well, last time we saw how the work of rebuilding the city walls was begun by Nehemiah and his team as they grasped God's vision and as they worked together. Well, we pick up the story this morning in chapter 4, and if you want to have it in front of you, it's on page 478 of the Black Church Bibles, page 478. And we see, first of all, that opposition to God's work is to be expected. Now the work was going well. Significant sections of the city wall were now rebuilt by God's people in Jerusalem. But things were far from plain sailing. Opposition from outside the community, and indeed from within, started to rear its ugly head. Initially there was what you might call the menace of mockery. We see that in verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry, and greatly angered, and he jeered at the Jews. Now have your efforts mocked and derided by others is never an easy thing to take. And here Sanballat, who has appeared already in the story a little bit earlier, he was a local official from the neighbouring region of Samaria. He and his cronies, you see, they had a vested interest in keeping Jerusalem weak. If Jerusalem was restored, well then their economic and political power was under threat. So they turned to jeering and pouring scorn on what had been achieved in order to discourage the people and to demotivate them. And do you remember what he says to the people there in verse 2? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Now can you hear the force of the mockery and indeed the plausibility in some of what is said in this taunt? You're weak and pathetic. Do you realise the size of the task that you've taken on? Do you think prayer can make the walls grow? your building materials are not strong enough anyway. See, these men were trying a sort of psychological warfare in order to play on the fears and the insecurities of the people of God. Well, as God's people today, we can face opposition of this kind as we seek to be the people of God, to see God's people built up, to see the good news of Jesus shared. People might even mock our beliefs, something that seems to be on the increase in our day, I think. Just consider Richard Dawkins with his shrill pseudo-intellectual bullying of believers, accusing Christians of belief in an imaginary friend, or the idea that Christian belief is positively dangerous to society. And closer to home, we can encounter even colleagues or neighbours who will mock, or who will make us the butt of jokes. Such experiences are hard to take. And like Nehemiah, we can especially expect to face the menace of mockery when we are about God's work, when we pray for those around us that they might come to understand more of Jesus, when we seek to have a go at sharing our faith, however falteringly, when we're involved in encouraging other Christians in the church family, when we're working to see God's kingdom grow. Well, the enemies of God's people later move to another approach, and that is what you might call the thought of threats. Verse 6, Nehemiah says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it." Now, as we read on, we discover that these plans for war from the enemies somehow got back to Nehemiah and the people, and it created fear and paranoia. The people realized that they were very vulnerable to violent attack. Now, sometimes Christians can face threats. Now, of course, seldom in this country are they violent, but that's not uncommon in other parts of the world. I think of Pakistan and Indonesia, North Korea, just to name a few. But for us, we can face these kind of threats maybe in the workplace. Not violent threats, but threats somehow that might affect our position. People don't like the honesty about finances and work practices that can be threatening to them, and so they threaten Christians. Even in a local community, there can be threats to the family of the church if the call to share the good news of Jesus or to stand up for his truth, which is very countercultural, is made known. Now, opposition from without can come in other ways too. There can be mockery, there can be threats. But we see in chapter 6, we didn't read this, but it's just a bit later on, that it can also come in the guise of a call to compromise. Sanballat and his gang try and set up what seems like friendly talks, but in fact they were designed to be a great distraction, intended to do damage to the cause of God. So chapter 6 verse 1, "When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach in it, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together, meet in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm." Well, you see, there's another danger for us here. That is taking our eyes off the ball of the key priorities that we face as a church, of building up the church family and of reaching out to our community. Opposition can come saying, "Come and do this or consider that." Seemingly neutral things in themselves, perhaps, but which will in fact mean a blurring of our focus, a spreading too thinly of our resources, which will result in the message of the good news of Jesus being somehow marginalised. Now, you know, when we face opposition from those outside the church community in these sorts of different ways, we need to remember the whole Bible perspective that we have a spiritual enemy. And that our battle is not against human beings who oppose us, but it's really against spiritual forces who are unseen, but who are actively opposing God's purpose and his people. The Christian psychiatrist and author John White puts it like this. The devil's hosts, he says, make it their business to discourage and even terrify their special targets, the servants of God. They may intimidate by weaving mists of horror to confuse the minds of those who work for the kingdom of God. He flings fiery accusations at the guilt-prone and darts of terror at the timid. His goal is always the same, to stop the work we are engaged in. Ours must be the opposite, to keep it going. Well, opposition is part of living for God in this life. The menace of mockery, the thought of threats, the call to compromise can all come our way from outside the Christian community. But what we also see here and are reminded of here in Nehemiah is that opposition can actually also come from within. And this is perhaps the most hurtful, and yet it's what Nehemiah and his people experienced. As we read chapter 4, the opposition is hotting up, and some within the community of God's people realized it, and they added to it themselves by their reaction. So verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. You see, discouragement can so easily take over a church community when things are hard. People feel weak and tired. The task in hand seems too great. The temptation to stop working for God can be significant. Discouragement affected some then, but others reacted with pessimism. You remember the thoughts of threats, that there was the threat of war from the enemies around them. Well, some who heard of these threats passed on the news, but they ended up opposing God's cause by their negative outlook. So verse 12, at that time the Jews who lived near to the enemies came from all directions and said to us in Jerusalem 10 times, you must return to us. In other words, leave Jerusalem, cut your losses, the city's doomed. Give up the work of building for God. You'll never make it. And you know, sometimes a church can be doing God's work, but difficulties make some want to give up and perhaps just become a social club or a community action group without the good news of Jesus at our heart. Well, let's anticipate such opposition and head it off when we see it coming. But also later in chapter 6, the bit we looked at a minute ago, we find another source of opposition from within. And that was that there was a conspiracy against Nehemiah. It was inspired by the enemy Sanballat, but he used one of the people from Jerusalem in the process. Shemaiah came to Nehemiah with a message that was seen as a prophecy, which could have led Nehemiah to being afraid and to giving up and doing the wrong thing. But thankfully, Nehemiah, verse 12, understood and saw that God had not sent him. See, sadly, sometimes, even today, God's people, about God's work, can be opposed from within the church community or from the wider church authorities. The challenge of the gospel and gospel values can be too much for some, and they will oppose those who stand for the gospel, even though they should know better. Well, here the opposition was from a prophet. Well, opposition can come to us, dare I say it, even from a church leader or a church official. We mustn't be naive and accept what is opposition to the gospel just because it comes from someone with an impressive ecclesiastical pedigree. Well, opposition to God's cause can come from many sources, from without and from within. But how do we deal with that opposition? Being forewarned is to be forearmed, but what else can help us? Well, we also see here in Nehemiah that dealing with the opposition to God's work means remembering the Lord God. Nehemiah's instruction to the people in the face of the threat of war from Sanballat and his associates sums up the key truth in dealing with opposition. Verse 14, I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. But what does it mean to remember the Lord who is great and awesome? Well, it includes having a sense of God's justice. I don't know whether you noticed that remarkable prayer in verse 4. Nehemiah's prayer seems in many ways rather harsh to our ears. But he's actually expressing a right sense of the justice and the purity of God, and expressing it in prayer in the presence of God. After hearing the terrible taunting, that menace of mockery that we saw earlier, Nehemiah prays, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." Now notice Nehemiah doesn't take it into his own hands to seek revenge, but he asks that God's justice would be known in the situation. And this sort of remembering the Lord, knowing that in the end, God will see that justice is done and that all wrongs will be righted, can help us when we face opposition of whatever form. And remembering the Lord also means keeping his purpose clearly before us. After experiencing the menace of mockery and praying for justice, Nehemiah tells us in verse 6, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." You see, they kept the purpose of building with God before them, and so they got on with the job despite the opposition. Well, in chapter 6, when the call to compromise was the opposition that they faced, Nehemiah's reply to his enemies couldn't be clearer. Knowing that they intended them harm through these invitations to talks, Nehemiah says, "I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me 4 times in the same way, and I answered them in the same manner." They kept the purpose of God clearly before them. Just over 200 years ago, there was a great work of God in this country as the message of Jesus was made known clearly again after many, many years of neglect. There were, in fact, people associated with Ferriby Church here who were part of that movement at the time, though perhaps the best-known name was John Wesley. History, however, would say that the central human figure was a man called George Whitfield. He was a young Church of England minister who often preached to 50,000 people at one time in the open air. And yet he encountered fierce and sustained opposition, mainly, sadly, from others with positions of official church leadership. Most parish churches were eventually closed to him. But God used George Whitfield and his friends in a remarkable way to point people to Jesus. Now Whitfield, it seemed, had 3 principles in dealing with the opposition that he faced. Never to reply to his critics, wherever possible to avoid controversy, and never to stop proclaiming the whole truth of the gospel. Well, Nehemiah realized remembering the Lord means keeping God's purpose central, and we must do. But it also means putting our confidence in God as he has made himself known. I love verse 9 as a summary of balance in the Christian life. In the face of the plots of the enemy, Nehemiah tells us what God's people did. We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection. They prayed in dependence on God, and they got on with their work in a sensible and careful way. And we must do both too. How easy it is just to busy ourselves with God's work and not to call on him, forgetting that it is him who does the real work. But it would be possible also to retreat into a sort of super spirituality in the security of the prayer cell and not actually to get our hands dirty and cooperate with God to be his agents in seeing his purposes forwarded. Now we're to pray and to set a guard at the same time. Well, opposition is a sad fact of life for believers. And there will be opposition from outside, the menace of mockery, the thought of threats, the call to compromise. And there will sometimes even be opposition from within the community of faith. Discouragement, pessimism, and even attempts to stop the spread of the gospel. But in the face of such opposition, like the people of Jerusalem in the 5th century BC, we must remember the Lord God, who is great and just, whose good news we must keep central, and on whom we must depend. Now, if you'll forgive me a final football illustration, Hull City's fans yesterday, after the victory, will certainly enjoy watching a recording of the Wembley final that guaranteed them promotion. Yet you can imagine that as they watch that video, they might be tempted to think that when Bristol City attack goes forward, that somehow they're going to score and win. But then they'll comfort themselves with the fact that they actually already know what happens at the end. They know that their team was victorious. Well, as Christians, we too know the outcome of our struggle. We've been shown even more of the greatness of God than Nehemiah and his people knew. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated all opposition to God. Yes, we still await the final victory when Jesus returns and when his full victory comes in. But we know that he has overcome the world. We are on the winning side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,